Tune with publicly supported KJAZ. 89.5 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake, Prescott, Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Your national public radio and community programs connection. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay and the program Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And be sure to listen at 9:30 this morning for Gerald Rogers and the program The Mountain Gardener from Waters Garden Center in Prescott.
Greetings and welcome to the 51st edition of Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible with retired religion professor John Nay as your host. Dr. John, what are we going to be talking about on this edition?
Well, Dave, we're going to continue in our series, and what we're doing in this series is we are addressing as to whether or not the proposals of evolution can be synchronized with the reading of God's Word. So this series is aimed primarily at the professing Bible believer. And we spent quite a bit of time in each of these areas that I will be addressing in previous sessions. And in those sessions, we were dealing primarily from a perspective of extant or extrinsic or outside of Bible. Now we're coming home and we're taking a look at what the Bible says relative to the proposals of evolution. Can these two be made consonant? Can you put the two together? And we began this, I believe, two programs back. And so far, those of you that have had the opportunity to join us, I pray you've seen that they are not synchristic. They are absolutely in diametric opposition to one another, so much so for the professing Bible believer, I believe he or she will need to come to a conscious decision as to which they're going to believe, the proposals of the philosophy of evolution or what God's Word clearly puts forth. We spent several sessions addressing as to whether or not the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is figurative. That is, there never really was a literal Adam and a literal Eve or a literal creation, a literal Garden of Eden. And we took that to task, and I think we would pray that we found or came to the conclusion that this is an accurate record of literal historical events. Literal places and literal people. So, with that much said, we're going to continue as to on this particular series as to whether or not we can harmonize the two. Now, we began our first program in this particular series addressing as to whether or not matter is eternal, and we were dealing with the Big Bang and the various views of the Big Bang. And the bottom line is the Big Bang begs good science. The Big Bang really is an opposition to basic laws that govern matter, in particular the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Now, we spent some time on that. We won't go back into that. But my prayer is if you followed on these programs, it is bad science. It's just not good science. It doesn't make good sense. It's in opposition to basic laws of motion, to physics as they're understood today. And often the retort given in response to that as far as being different laws of physics, the response often being, well, we just haven't discovered these other areas of physics that would support our belief in the Big Bang or some form thereof. So with all of that said, now we're going to God's Word. And we began in there, and God's Word does propose that matter had a beginning, which is in keeping with the first law of thermodynamics, that energy can neither be created nor destroyed. We also address that the closed system of the universe is in a state of decay, which is perfectly consistent with the second law of thermodynamics. And it is in a state of decay because of sin. And one of the huge consequences of sin, and that is the universe itself is decaying. The creation itself groans in anticipation for its liberation from its bondage to decay. Romans 8, 18 and following. So when God began matter, according to the biblical account, you know, how did this matter begin? And what was the matter that was begun? And I propose on this program, it wasn't a case of the Big Bang, but really a case of, if you will, the Big Splash. And on the second day of creation, God works with this water. Now, a passage I want to begin with is found over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. So if this morning you have your Bible somewhere close, grab it and come with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. And as you're doing that, again, many will not embrace the what I believe to be factuality, that the creation account is literal historical record inspired by God back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, there are those that would say, hey, it is not literal history, and again, try to, I believe, water it down. Well, we're talking New Testament here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, and God gives us some clear insight into the world before the flood and its creation. Here in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 3. But they, and in the context of they are those that are scoffing the return of Jesus Christ. Okay. But they deliberately forget, that is, they choose to forget, that long ago, how, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of dust and by dust. Well, how does your Bible read? How are we doing with this? And of course, the Bible doesn't say out of dust and by dust. The Bible says out of water and by water. That's how. And that took place by God's word. Revelation 4 verse 11 tells us he simply willed the creation account into existence. Another good passage, if you're making notes this morning, would be Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9. And perhaps the clearest, without question, would be the creation account itself found in Genesis chapter 1. Now, out of water and by water. Now, verse 6 tells us, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Well, the world of what time? Well, in the context here, the world before the flood. This world that existed for over 1,600 years before God brought the flood upon it, 1,656 years, the world before the flood, vastly different than the world we live in today. The same earth, if you will, but vastly different climatically, topographically, geographically. Not only that, but the weather's different, the bumps are different, and things are in different places, and they were before the flood, okay? Now, it's interesting, not only does this passage tell us that the earth itself is formed out of water and by water, okay, but when we read how God, what God did with this in verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. You know, for those that would argue that the flood found back in Genesis chapters 6 through 9 was a local flood. You know, we've addressed that on previous program in some detail, but just alluding back here just a little bit, and in case you weren't with us on those programs, or you're a geriatric like myself and you don't recall those programs, okay, going back here, those that would say that this was a local flood, well, some real problems for that view in light of this passage of Scripture. Because as we read on here in verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Now, of course, verse 7 is referring to the second coming. And this clearly infers that this will be a global event. Every eye will see. And if you really want to take a, well, matter of fact, we're going to turn to a passage here in just a little bit. A couple more comments on this one right here. The natural reading of this passage, I propose, is that the waters, this world before the flood that was deluged and destroyed, the reading of this passage is a global event, a cataclysmic event of global proportions. And side note here, too, we spent some time discussing dating methods and how they work, and I hope by now you've applied these and your social life has improved somewhat. But at any rate, the importance of viewing what we see, this earth about us, in light of the global flood. It just answers a myriad of questions and problems for various scientific disciplines relative to what we see. We see sedimentary deposition up to a depth of a mile on a global scale. Everything just makes so much more sense in light of the global flood, to include the dating methods and how they work, whether they be radiometric dating methods or not. But here's where we are on this particular session here. According to God's word, the earth was formed out of water and by water, not the result of some huge Big Bang 18 to 20 billion years ago in the dark cosmos. And I propose that these two do not go together. A Bible believer needs to make a choice between the two. And that is getting more and more difficult as we are, the tendency of a culture, of course, is to mold a person into the thinking of that culture. And we're exhorted by God's word to not allow that to happen, or at least not to happen again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not with the world and the culture of the world nor secular education, but with God's word. That's a metamorphosis of the Christian. That's how the mind is renewed, with God's word. And our worldview should be formed through feeding our minds with God's word. And you know, at one time, the mind that is conformed to the word of God and the culture of this great nation that God has blessed, at one time, these two are very, very, very close. But that is no longer the case. We have a schism now. We have a dichotomy. We have a huge gap that has become a reality between the biblical worldview and what our culture is viewing the world as. And it's so much so, Dave, anymore, it seems to me that a person really has to make a choice as to what they believe, a conscious choice, you know, not a choice of compartmentalization where you take and you put God's word over here in the church building, and then when you leave that, then you have this other worldview, which is just intellectually dishonest. It's about as illogical as it can be. But when a person making a choice as to whether or not they're going to believe God's word or they're not going to believe God's word, you know, and to not compromise or try to tweak God's word in light of their worldview formed by the world, but to view the world through God's word and tweak the world if they can, to turn the world right side up, if you will, through the spread of the gospel message and others renewing their mind with God's word. So, back to here. I'll back up here just a moment, and I actually move my chair back about 2 inches just to keep myself reminded here. When it talks about matter having a beginning and an end, God's word says so, and God's word says that the earth was formed out of water and by water, and the world of that time before the flood was deluged and destroyed, the natural reading being a global flood. Now, a passage I mentioned a little bit ago that I do want to take you to, and take your Bible, if you will, and turn back to the first of the Gospels, what are called the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew chapter 24. And as you're doing that, you know, I feel my area the Lord's given me is teaching, that when we say Synoptic Gospels, we're talking Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and synoptic meaning to see together or to see the whole together. These three Gospels address basically the same events. And the Gospel of John, not being a synoptic, in that it addresses different events than are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. So anyway, Matthew chapter 24, hopefully you're back there by now, and I'd like to begin this in verse 36. And again, I'm talking about the world formed out of water by water, talking about a global flood. And in verse 36 of Matthew, of chapter 24, we read, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." And Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking of himself here, that he doesn't even know, "but only the Father." And he's addressing the return, when his return will be. He didn't know. Okay, verse 37. "As it was in the days of Noah," the days before the flood, "so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Now, local flood or global flood? Let's keep reading. "That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man," that's Jesus, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left, and we go on reading of the return of Jesus. And I propose again, this is a a global event when Jesus comes back. Every eye shall see him. You know, every knee will bow, not just a local area. And that will be, of course, with the spiritual eye in a sense, because we're on an earth that's spherical. But every eye will see. Well, I've been just ranting and raving here, Dave. I haven't given you a chance to even nudge anything in here. Anything you want to share in this area?
No, it's all good stuff.
Yeah, it's good stuff because it's right from God's Word. It's right from God's Word. And I'm just going to move on to the next one. And how are we doing on time? We have a little bit of time left here, don't we?
Yes, we have about 14 minutes.
Oh, we have plenty of time left. Okay, well, let's move to the next one. And the next one being a comparison of one of the proposals of evolution or postulate, if you will, and what God's Word says relative to it. And that next one being evolution taking place over eons and eons of time. You know, we're talking about, if we're talking the universe, generally speaking, the window of time that at least I've seen is 18 to 20 billion years. If we're looking at planet Earth and its formation, 4.5 to 4.8 or so billion years. And the billion year thing, of course, it's in everything. It can be in a coloring book of dinosaurs. You know, you're going to find the millions and millions and the billions of years thing. And it just permeates everything from the evolution camp and permeates everything in secular education. Now, how does that line up with the Bible? Now, what does the Bible have to say relative to these millions and billions of years? Now, at this point, you know, we're going back almost a year. Well, it's a year, I guess, our program has been going on, Dave. And going back about a year ago, we did a whole series of programs on the length of the creation days. So much so that probably belabored the listening ear of those that were even Bible believers. We spent a lot of time on it, and again, we took five different views to task. And when we got through taking those views to task, there's only one really that is left standing, and that view being literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration with no breaks, consecutive time periods, which of course would put the earth very, very young and put the creation account somewhere in the neighborhood of 4000 BC. Now, which, again, if you say that to someone that hasn't been exposed to the information that I believe is readily available anymore to support a young Earth, they look at you like you're absolutely, completely, totally insane. You're one of those flat Earth people, those four-corner people. You know, well, again, we're back to where we place our faith. And also the science of it. We, again, spent some time on empirical support, what we can see, of a young Earth. And not every scientist embraces this billions of years thing. Unfortunately, that's the politically correct view, and that's all you hear. And we have other issues, and I won't go into this morning, but I'm sure I have this temptation nagging at me, global warming being one of them. There is another story than what you hear on primetime news relative to global warming. Okay, that's not our thing here for this morning. But these two, they just flat do not go together. And again, we addressed trying to put this gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and make the creation days millions and millions of years long, big, they're eons, or with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, or they're not being the sun, moon, and stars created until the fourth day, therefore God couldn't tell how long the first 3 days were. Well, we did all of that, and what I like to do this morning, if I've touched on an area that has perhaps irritated you or tweaked your interest a little bit, if you go to my website, creationscience.net, go to radio programs and do a quick search, and you can listen to these programs. You can just click a button and listen to them right there on your computer, or download them if you like. There's no delay time, by the way. When you click on a program, it starts playing. And go back and listen to these programs where we dealt in a lot of detail with the length of the creation days. And a prelude before I got into the specific views of the length of creation days, I spent quite a little bit of time on how we draw out from God's Word what it says not what we take, where we take an opinion and we force it in, something called eisegetical approach versus exegetical, if you like big words. And I say a big word, and Dave, your eyes light up, you know, you just, so I'm one of those, I like words. But anyway, the bottom line is we spend a lot of time on that. Again, this thing about the millions of years in God's Word teaching a very, very young earth, the flood being so key to how many of the scientific disciplines see the earth as being very, very old. You know, when it comes to the earth sciences here, you know, on our planet here, again, the way you look around and the program that we have been given relative to the millions of years, you know, we see sediment and the story given over millions and millions of years, this builds up. And again, we spent quite a bit of time taking a look at how that could happen very quickly if, in fact, the flood of Genesis, chapter 6 through 9, was, in fact, a global flood. And for we that believe in the inspiration of the Bible, it most certainly would, because God's Word clearly teaches that. But that puts, I'm a little cynical here for just a moment. You know, that puts may put you into a very uncomfortable corner a little bit. And I guess one intent of this program here is perhaps to do that in a loving, kind way. You know, and I've been put in the corner many, many times, not just back when I was in school or my mom or dad, but I've been put in the corner many times with my thinking and the things I believe to be true. And that's good. I think it's good because it causes one to really assess what they believe and why they believe it. And then hopefully to begin to take a cognitive, conscious look at what they believe, why they believe it, and a view that is in opposition. You know, what is the support for this view? And compare the two and make an intelligent decision, because God has given us a reasonable faith. Well, I'm really, really working on this program here and the amount of time we have, Dave. But the first two points being that matter being eternal, God's Word teaches matter was created. That was a program last week and maybe a little bit the week before. Also, the idea of the Big Bang, matter being eternal, and we took that in light of Scripture, where matter had a beginning and had an ending. Also, this eons of time, an extremely old universe, relative to what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, I'm saying this, and I realize it may, again, irritate some of the listeners that are Bible believers, but please take that to task, if you will. You know, as insane as it might sound to you, go back, listen to these programs. Get in God's Word. Take a look especially at the natural reading of a passage. Who is speaking in a particular passage? To whom are they speaking? What did it mean to whom it was said at the time it was said? That is so key. And whether it be the flood or age of earth. So I think those three we've looked at on our next program. We're going to move on in this comparison. We're going to take a look at what evolution proposals as far as the formation of land and when the oceans came about, and what God's Word teaches relative to when the oceans came about and when land came about. And we're going to walk through this comparison. The one after that, real quick, we're going to evolution proposals. We have the sun, and then we have the earth, okay? Well, what does the Bible say about this? And you're going to find it's absolutely the opposite. And we'll find this consistent as we move on. So how are we doing, Dave? Am I keeping you awake or not? I nudge things and try to hit the little deal here to keep your attention.
You always keep me awake, Dr. John.
All right. Well, boy, we're... covering a lot of ground.
Very interesting stuff, and the Word of God is so plain, really, when you look at it in a natural reading, like you keep telling us to. And you know, it's just not a big contention here. You know, are we going to believe man, or are we going to believe God? I guess that's what it comes down to, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And you're absolutely right on, Dave. When we come to a choice, again, way back a year ago, proposing that all human beings walk by faith, because we do not know everything about everything. Therefore, whatever we believe about anything is exactly that. It is a belief. since we're not omniscient beings. And the question is, where are we going to place our faith? Are we going to place our faith in man, who is finite in knowledge, and a continual state of vacillation? Salt's not good for you. Get off the salt. It's not good. You know, too much salt. We'll do this and this and this and this, and a few years, you need salt. Matter of fact, you need quite a bit of salt. And this thing of what is true and what isn't true in our culture is a complete, total state of flux. Why? Because these supposed truths are coming from a source that is not all-knowing. You know, where if our belief in an all-knowing God, you know, that created all this, would not leave us without a lamp into our feet, a light into our path, a standard, a canon, something we can use to measure what is or isn't true. So, again, we all walk by faith. The question is, where do we place our faith? And addressing this comparison of the proposals of evolution and what God's Word teaches, and finding that they do not go together, very uncomfortable, in that we come to a point we need to make a decision. And another area we addressed close to a year ago, you know, is it important? And we spent quite a bit of time on the importance, the relevancy of this. You know, is the philosophy of evolution true? Is it good science? How does it line up in light of Scripture? And all of the implications that come with embracing this horrific philosophy, foundational to many of the issues that are tearing at the foundation of this nation, you know, versus embracing the inspiration of God's Word, who has given us a solid foundation of wrongs and rights. He's given us a foundation upon which to write the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. And all these foundational issues, I believe to some extent inspired writings that are under attack in this culture today. They're under attack in our colleges. They're under attack in our secular educational system. They're under attack in the media, every form of the media. And they're under attack on our evening television set, too.
Absolutely. You know, John, one thing that your show does a really well job, good job of doing is showing that the Christian faith is a faith, but it's not an unreasonable, unthinking, blind faith. It is a reasoned faith.
Yes, absolutely, diametric to what is proposed, the representation of what Christians believe. That really irritates me when someone tells other people, and they're not a Christian, what Christians believe. You know, Christians, I pray, know what we believe. We're prepared to give an account for the hope we have. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he's given us a reasonable faith, a mind to use. And it's not a case, again, of throwing our brains out somewhere, putting the head under a rug, and being apologetic for believing in God and the inspiration of the Bible.
Absolutely. And, you know, you also do a real good job of bringing in real science and showing through real science things that we know to be true, have been proven to be true, that the theory of evolution could not be true.
Yeah, and there are so many scientists that do not embrace not only a tweaked form of what the popular view is, but any form of evolution. And unfortunately, that has, again, been meticulously censored out of our educational system, which is simply not fair to any student at any age. They should be given all of the information where they can use their minds to make an intelligent decision, and then it becomes their personal conviction. You know, versus something that is programmed or needs to be politically correct, and then you censor out anything that's you view not to be politically correct. Well, that's brainwashing, as we've spent some time discussing in previous programs. That is not education. That is not teaching a person to think.
And, most definitely. Yeah. And this area of creation science is a part of a larger area called the Christian apologetics. That is a defense of the faith against its critics. And, you know, it's so interesting. It's such a big area, and even just one area that you're dealing with here in this show is a huge area, and with so much evidence, evidence to look at, mm-hmm. and to examine. Of course, this evidence that we're examining on this show is not presented to our kids in the classroom, unfortunately.
No, it's not. And when you mention apologetics, again, which isn't, as you mentioned, being apologizing, but giving a defense. And apologetics, giving a defense to those outside of the faith, and now, unfortunately, I believe, polemics. And that is giving a defense to those that profess to be within this worldview and profess to be Bible believers. And as you know, to me, this is a very, very important topic, especially within the church, as it can be so divisive and has an impact on our youth and how they read the Bible and the foundation of their faith.
Right. And how can readers contact you with their questions?
You can contact me at my website, creationscience.net, creationscience.net. That's a blog. You can listen to the programs. I'd like to hear from you. And there are other categories there, humor, well, at least what I consider to be humor, one on archery, one on table tennis, and one on church, where I attend and activities there. But come visit the website. Feel free to contact me through that site, creationscience.net.
And we do solicit your donations through that website or by contacting the station at kjza@yahoo.com. Until next week, this is Dr. John Ney saying goodbye for now. Come on back and tell your friends about dinosaur science and creation. Bye.